meant I didn't have to play. Open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Greetings to all of you who have just now joined us on YouTube for worship. We so much appreciate you doing that each week. Special greetings to Brother Gary, who is still under the weather, but your excuses are about to run out and you got to come back next Sunday. We all miss you, especially Kevin, who's been having to read in your place, but it's been good practice for him. And to JW and Christy, thank you for answered prayer in your home, doing better, and we hope to see y'all very soon. I invite you this morning to consider the words found here in this third chapter of the prophet Malachi, verse number 7. Which says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, from my law, from my commandments, from my word, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? This is the 8th of 12 questions the people ask of Malachi's day of the Lord. And this is in our current series, Malachi's Malady, the Spirit of the Age. And we enter into that malady that has produced a burden for the message that he is delivering to God's people during this time. And as he does so, the spirit of the age of that time is revealed in these questions. And so far, we've seen it as an age of questioning, debating, and resisting God's word, of idolatry, rebellion, disdain, treachery, defiance, complacency. And today's window will reveal a spirit of negligence. Negligent and unconcerned about the coming of the Lord, of an accountability in judgment when he comes, or even about the condition of their present relationship with the Lord. How can you return to the Lord when you don't even know you've left? Or where you're at spiritually with him. So our context begins with the final question of chapter 2 at the end of verse 17, where they ask, where is the God of judgment? Be careful what you ask for. Things are so bad. And God, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you judge? Why don't you intervene with all the injustice that's taking place today? And why don't you remove it? The problem might be that we're so busy complaining about all the wrong that we see around us that we fail to see the wrong in ourselves. So when we ask for judgment, we'll be included in that correcting. So when the scoffers mock at what they see as blindness and inattention from God to the wrong and to the injustice that's taking place, and they ask if God is all-powerful and loves us as he says, why doesn't he act in judgment? And when they say that, they don't understand that when he comes, they will be included in that judgment. Now chapter 3 opens and the Lord says, I am coming to set things right. There is a promise here in chapter 3 of his coming. So notice first the preparation of his coming. The preparation of his coming in verse 1. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Don't lose your place in Malachi, but go to Mark, two books to the right into the New Testament. Mark chapter 1. Notice how it connects. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." All right, now you've got two places to hold. Hold in Mark and hold in Malachi, and go back to the left to Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter number 40. Verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, who's the messenger he's going to send? I would remind us that Malachi's name means messenger. Every prophet, every in the Old Testament, every preacher in the New Testament and in the church that preaches is a messenger. Every child of God that's been saved that has the gospel is a messenger. But here he's speaking of a specific messenger, and that messenger is John the Baptist. Notice what you can lose your place in Isaiah. Now, the book of John, just to the right of Mark. I should do this later on in the service when you're sleepy. That'll kind of keep you occupied. John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. Here's John the Apostle speaking of John the Baptist, two different people. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Okay, now back to Mark. Continuing on in verse 3 of chapter 1. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." The closest thing we have to that now is crawfish. And sauce. Verse 7, "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. John said, I'm putting you into water as a physical action that you have shown evidence of repentance and receiving of the word of the Lord. He's coming, he that is coming, he said, is going to put the Holy Spirit into you as a spiritual action that you have shown evidence of repentance and receiving the word of the Lord. John's ministry will be to prepare for the Messiah, the Christ, to come by preaching repentance. So what is repentance that John the Baptist preached, that Jesus preached, that the apostles preached, that we preach? Back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 again. What is repentance? He said, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's repentance. It is a return from disobedience to God's word, to submission and obedience to God's word for his people. And those who are unsaved, it is a turn to God, not a return, but a turn to God from sin. It's the initial response to the invitation of the gospel message to come to God for forgiveness, for salvation, and eternal life in Jesus Christ after the law of God has proven them guilty and opened their blinded eyes to the conviction of the law's condemnation of sin in their lives. Then the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. He joins you to Christ spiritually. And Christ baptizes the Holy Spirit into you. That's salvation. You are in Christ. Christ is in you, in the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you pass from death unto life, from condemnation to justification. And then you after that, publicly confess Jesus Christ before men. You publicly are baptized in water, not to be saved, but because you are saved. You are baptized after salvation in water to identify yourself with Jesus Christ and to announce your salvation and your following of Jesus Christ. So you identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And then after salvation, after baptism, you join the church. You publicly identify yourself with a church family. You publicly confess Jesus Christ before the church family that he has led you to and joined you to already spiritually. Now you do that physically. Spiritually, we're in Christ. We won't be physically with Christ until we're in heaven. Until then, we physically are joined to a church family, a local church. And you announce that leading publicly. And so you identify yourself with that church family that you're now accountable to through the Lord. Then the discipleship and the service begins. There's no such thing as ministering and serving the Lord outside of his church that he has put you in. If you didn't need other people, you would possess all of the spiritual gifts. You would possess all of the abilities to follow the Great Commission. But the problem is no individual has that. So that when you minister individually, you're getting the glory instead of the Lord. In a church family, God gets the glory for each one of us ministering through the church to Jesus Christ. Then you begin to do what the Lord has saved you to do. Attending a worship service does not put you into the church. Spiritual homelessness is a very big problem. You still have life. Homeless people still have life, but they don't have a quality of life. You won't have a quality of spiritual life if you're not in a church family, committed and working in a ministry. You won't grow spiritually. Then this message of repentance. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord's first coming by preaching that message. Repent, turn to the Lord. Verse 1 again, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. When Jesus came to John the Baptist himself, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he came to his temple at 40 days old, and he was presented in his father's house. At 12 years of old, he was in the temple about his father's business. At 33 years of age, he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey colt and went straight into the temple and cleaned house. Which leads next to the second thing here of the promise of the Lord's coming. There is the purpose of his coming. In verse 5, he said, I will come near to you in judgment. For judgment he comes. In John 12, 31, the Lord says, now is the judgment of this world. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 describes this prince as the God of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says he is the prince of the power of the air. The coming of Jesus Christ brought judgment to Satan, who lost as a result of that the dominion that he had of the earth that he received from Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. Satan was judged on the cross at the Lord's coming. Sin was judged on the cross. The demand of the law for payment, satisfaction, justice, and propitiation was paid by Jesus Christ in his shedding of his blood and on his death on the cross. And then death was judged in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and from the grave, victorious over the devil, over sin, and over death. Provision has been made now for whosoever will that will come to Jesus Christ on his terms of reconciliation in the gospel to receive this salvation that he made possible. We who were born in a state of sin were judged guilty when our imputed sin was judged by God and by his law on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why when we come to him, when we turn to him, we admit our guilt and ask for mercy and forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus Christ did in our place. A heart belief of the gospel, of what Jesus did, moves us to turn to God in this way, asking him to save us and to deliver us from that condemnation that we were born under. And then by faith, we believe that he did do that. John the Baptist prepared the way of his coming, and he came. He came with a new covenant, with a provision now between God the Father and God the Son, not God the Father and the nation of Israel and their faithfulness. No, that failed. That was disannulled because of their unfaithfulness. So he brings in a new covenant between God the Father and God the Son that can never be disannulled. We get into the first, we get into the second covenant by receiving Christ as Savior. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes, puts us into Christ, he puts us into this new covenant. It's an unending, eternal covenant to enter into with the salvation that he secured for us. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. And then when he comes, verse 2 is asked, but who may abide this day when he comes? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And that reveals two groups of people, those outside and those inside of the covenant. So what happened? Those who professed to be in the covenant proved that they were not. The nation of Israel and the nations of the world judged God as guilty, put him on trial, and sentenced him to death. The judgment of Jesus Christ in his coming was his own judgment. He took our guilt, our sin, our shame, and was judged and condemned to death by crucifixion by not only the world, by not only the nation of Israel, but by God the Father. All of our sins, and all of the sins, some of those sins that were mentioned in verse 5, all of the sins was judged, and the sin itself from which the sins come from. Where is the God of judgment, they ask in chapter 2? I'm coming, the Lord answers in chapter 3. And as we look at this fulfilled promise of verse number 1, there's a second prophetic promise that remains unfulfilled from this verse. You see, the prophets not only saw the immediate coming judgment of Israel by Assyria and of Judah by Babylon, but beyond that, they're seeing the judgment of Israel in the tribulation prior to his second coming. So lastly, we see in this promise of his coming, we see the promise of his second coming. The promise of his second coming. One more time, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 5. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. He preached a message to Israel who were in disobedience and rebellion against God's word. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He drew a line in the sand and he said, get on one side or the other and quit going back and forth. Quit waffling back and forth serving the God of this world with your sin and rebellion and then serving the Lord with obedience and submission to what he says in his word. And then the next time, the next day, going back, he said, you need to make up your mind and make up your heart. Who is it you're going to serve? You're either going to please Satan and grieve God, or you're going to grieve Satan and please God. All those who are saved in the new covenant are messengers of the gospel to the lost. Every time a sermon is preached, it is an invitation to the lost to be saved. The gospel proclaimed and lived out by the church prepares the way for the lost to receive Christ in salvation. Prior to the Lord's second coming, 7 years before that, the church will be removed, as 1 Thessalonians 4 describes. Israel enters into a time of persecution and tribulation, with Elijah returning to call the nation to repentance, to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah and King in his coming kingdom that is at hand. And Israel will go through the fire, but it will be a refinement, just as silver is refined. They'll be washed with the soap of the Word of God. Verse 3 says they will be purged and washed, this time with the blood of the once offered Lamb of God. And now their offering will be accepted, verse 4 says, because their offering will be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And when he comes the second time, in Revelation 19 and 20, there's going to be a judgment. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. You see, he was judged guilty on the cross. Jesus Christ secured the title deed of the dominion of the earth back to him, and has used him just as he used the Canaanites, so that his people will be dependent on him in their battle, in their waging war against the Canaanites. Satan has been left so that the church will see their great need and dependence on Jesus Christ. But then the Lord's coming to take possession of what he secured on the cross. The usurper will be cast out forever. And the Antichrist and the false prophet of the tribulation, death, hell, and all those who have rejected salvation in Jesus Christ in an eternal covenant relationship with the Lord God will be placed, will be baptized into this fire in Revelation chapter 20. And in light of all this, he comes down to the present time in Malachi's day, 400 years before the fulfillment of his first coming. And he says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Come back. Keep my word, believe it, obey it, live it out, and I'll return to you. And I'll return the peace, the sanity, the joy, the closeness of fellowship, and spiritual growth and effectiveness to you. They didn't. In contempt, they ask, wherein shall we return? We don't see it. We haven't gone anywhere. Look at their condition in the Gospels of the New Testament when he did return. In light of all this, he comes down to the present time in our day, and he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. What is your reply to the Lord's invitation today to turn to him in repentance and salvation, or to return to him in repentance and service? And it's in the form of a conditional promise. He said, return to me and I will return unto you. But he says, you first. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We have it. We've heard it. We've heard it many times, in fact. But Lord, I pray this morning it would stick and remain. Lord, I pray that this morning we would hear the invitation to return to a place where we love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, and live out each day that truth, and stop living for the world and for ourselves and our pleasure and our agenda and our goals and our wishes and fulfilling our will. Lord, may we return to you this morning with an admission that we cannot serve you in our flesh. We cannot serve you in our own ways and in our own strength and abilities. We need you. We're absolutely, totally dependent upon you to do what you have saved us to do, because we cannot do it on our own. Lord, we promise to give you all of the glory through this church of the ministry that you have called us to do. We will not rob you of the glory that's due your name. But as Ephesians 3 says, we will direct the glory to you through your church. Help us to be obedient and submitted to your word, Lord. Not our opinion, not our philosophies, not our feelings, not what we think, but what you have said and revealed in your word. Return, return, may we do so to not only to you, but to your word. And Lord, if there's someone here that has never turned to you in repentance and salvation, I pray today they would do so. Because they hear the invitation one more time, and it could be the very last. So I pray they would respond as you pass by, that they would not let you pass on. Open their heart, open their eyes. Help them to see your invitation, Lord, and respond to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.